When you stop and think about Thanksgiving, I know it's our national holiday in the United States, but it's our daily command as Christians. I don't know what you're thinking about as the week comes up. Some of you are thinking about turkey. Some of you are thinking about pecan pie. I could go down this list, but we've got an hour till it's time to go eat, so I'll stop right there. Maybe you're thinking about football or family or all those different things that are out there. But the Apostle Paul made a great effort, and he wrote many of the New Testament letters. He began by thanking God for the churches that he worked with and he wrote to. I particularly like the letter to the church at Philippi, and if you'll look at the first chapter again, those first couple of verses there, verses 3 and 4, Paul says to God about this church, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy." That says something about the church, doesn't it? When I think about you, I think about you and I'm full of joy for your work's sake, for your faithfulness, for your carrying the gospel, for all of the things that you're doing. When I think about you, I go to God in prayer for you. Not only do I thank God for you, but I'm praying for you as well. I'm praying for good things for you in the kingdom. I'm praying for you in this particular congregation. And I can't help but wonder, how many times do we individually pray and thank God for the church that we're a part of? I know that sometimes we get mad at the elders, we get mad at the preacher, we get mad at everybody that teaches Sunday school class and whatever it is. We get mad because our birthdays are forgotten or because... Folks, that ought not to be a problem. One year we put my birthday in 6 months wrong. So, I mean, we do the best we can, but I thank God that people care that I'm here, not necessarily that they sent me a card on my birthday. I thank God because we're here in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank God because we're a collected body of believers called out of the world to a higher and grander purpose. And Paul says, every time I remember you, I thank God for you. How many people can you list that every time you think of those people that you thank God for? Every time you see this person, every time you think of this person. I'm going to tell you, I think if I'm honest, it would be a fairly short list that every time I see somebody, I'm thankful to God for them. And I'm probably saying something about me there because I take people for granted sometimes. I don't mean to take people for granted, but I'm saying that Paul looked at this church and he said, when I think of you, every time I remember you, I say, God, thank God for the church at Philippi. Every time I think of the church, I should say, thank God for the church at College Avenue or in Montgomery or wherever you might be from a different state. It doesn't matter where the church is. It matters who the church is. He goes on in Philippians chapter 1, starting verse 3, after he says that I thank God upon every remembrance of you. He says, making requests for all of you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What kind of fellowship do you have with the church? By the way, the picture on the slide is of you here. You've got to pick yourself out of this slide. I've tried to obscure the pictures to protect the innocent or the guilty, whoever's eating the most. Fellowship is so much more than when we come together in a meal. In fact, I like the version that Dallas read from this morning because it said, rather than fellowship, he talked about your participation in. Fellowship comes from that Greek word koinonia, which means that we are jointly participating. It's the same root word that we get communion from. It is together, to commune, to be together, to work together, to be fellow partakers with, to join in union. So when Paul says to the church at Philippi, is I thank God for your fellowship, your participation from day one. Now if you'll go back to the book of Acts chapter 16, you'll find day one. You see, it was on that occasion that Paul had gone down to the river because he knew that there were people praying down there. It was normally his custom to go into the temple and to talk about the word of God and to teach people. But apparently if there were no temple meeting there, that he would sometimes go to where new people were worshiping God. And the Bible says in verses 14 and 15, now there was a certain woman named Lydia who heard us, who listened to the gospel. She apparently was an independent woman, a seller of purple. She had her own household. She's recognized as kind of being in control of that group, that household, at least it appears to, likely indicating there's not a husband, whether he had died or passed away or whatever, we're not told. But Lydia and all her household are down at the river to pray. It may include people who worked for her. And they hear the apostles teach the great story of Jesus Christ. And it is the first conversion at Philippi that takes place here. Oh, and a little bit later on in the chapter, there's a second conversion that talks about the jailer. But Lydia was the first convert in Philippi. And when she came out of the waters of baptism, verse 15 says that she and her household were baptized, and she begged us. She implored us. She said, "Hey, if you've judged me worthy, if this blood that you've washed me in is true, if my sins are forgiven, if I'm part of the family, if I've been added to the church, if I've been added to the body, if you've judged worthy, come home with me." You ever got an invitation you really didn't want to go? Some of our mission work, I got some invitations and I didn't really want to go. When that lady told me we were going to have oxtail soup and I got there and there was still hair on the oxtail, it was not my favorite place to go. Now I'll tell you, I found a reason never go to another oxtail meal. She said, "If you've judged me worthy, come home with me. Participate with me. Be a part of my family. Be a part of my life. If you really are part of the church, let's bond. Let's build that growing together." He says, "If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she persuaded them. This is not a handshake at the top of the baptistry. "Hope you'll be back next Sunday. We miss you. Hope you're welcome to the family." And it wasn't the apostle saying, "You got to take care of us now that you're a Christian." It was her saying, "I've been changed. I've been redeemed. I'm a new person. I'm a part of this body that you call the church." When Paul writes later on, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I remember that day when Lydia was baptized and she begged us and she persuaded us and she said, come on home with me and be a part of my life." Because that's what Christianity is about. Sharing in each other's lives through the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, John writes, "That which we have heard and we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." Because of the gospel, we have fellowship. The apostle says, "And our fellowship is with God." Our participation, our joint effort, our joining together is with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you want true fellowship in God's kingdom and God's family, then you're a part of God. It's a part of your life. And it's just like Lydia said, "Come home and be a part of me and persuade us to stay." We're asking God into our lives, into our homes, and to be a part of us. That's fellowship with the Father. But Paul said, "When I think about the church at Philippi, we are together, we are one, we are joined together in purpose and in cause." Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first few verses there. He talks about another church in Macedonia. And I want you to listen to the participation of the Macedonian church. He says, "Brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God that has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most extreme, most severe trial, their overflowing of joy, their extreme poverty, welded up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability entirely of their own, they were urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing with the service of the saints. And they did not do as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, keeping with God's will." The Macedonian church gave beyond their ability. They outspent themselves. They suffered because of their giving. But did you notice they said, "We're begging you, please let us be a part of this work." They didn't wait for a missionary to come knock on the door and say, "Let me explain what I'm trying to do, and here's where we're going, and here's how many souls we saved, and here's what we've accomplished." They said, "When we heard about this work that's doing, we want to serve, we want to be a part of the answer, we want to be there." And Paul said, "I thank God for a church like that." And that gives us something that we want to strive for. But if you notice the secret, the code is right in the last part of that verse, where he says they gave themselves first. Fellowship is offered on an individual basis where I have to make the decision that I'm going to be part of the family. I love that song, Part of the Family That's Been Born Again. We're part of a family. And they said, please let us help. Maybe the apostles and preachers said, we can't afford it. And the Macedonian says, we can afford to do what we need to do. We're not asking about anything, but just let us be a part of this. And that's the kind of church that we're looking at. But he said, I also thank my God when I remember your abounding love. If I were to ask the question, I suspect everybody could raise their hand. Who likes to be loved? My puppy dog would raise his hand. In fact, if we don't give him love, do y'all have a dog like this? We have two dogs, and if we're just sitting there and they're on the couch and they come up and sit beside us, they will put their nose under my hand and slide it back to the head for me to pat them. They are saying, Keith, you're not doing your job. Have fellowship with me. Pat me on the head. That's what I'm here for. I make you feel better. You make me feel better. We're part of being together. Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 said, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and discernment. It's not just feel good. It's not just I have a warm heart. Those are parts of love. That's part of abounding love. It's not just let's sing Kumbaya and hug each other. I like Kumbaya and I like hugs. But he's talking about knowing and discerning. The ability to know what we know and the ability to discern what we should do. What God wants. Not what I want to do. Not what suits my fancy, but what's best in the situation. What's best for God. What does God want his church to do, his people to do, his children to do? So when he's talking about abounding in love, he's not just talking about going out and having a party. He's saying, in knowledge, know what you're doing and why you're doing and what's to be accomplished and discern that is this what God's will is for me or is this what my will is for me. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the church there in the first chapter. He said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, and it's fitting because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. What a great message. You know, if we had to put up a banner, that'd be a great banner to have in this church, wouldn't it? The love for everyone abounds towards each other. That's what he says to this church at Thessalonica. And even though it's not Philippians, did you notice again? He said, we give thanks to God for you. We are thanking you for the body that you are, for the group of Christians that you are. We give thanks to God for your love one to another. And if anybody knows anything about you, they know that you love each other in your church. And that's the kind of church we need to strive to be. That's the kind of church that we can thank God upon every remembrance. A place that loves us and helps us and doesn't hurt us. A place that's about heaven and not about earth. A place that's about eternity and not time. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter goes on to say, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, listen to it, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What he's really saying is be on fire with your love for each other, with a pure heart, with purity. Pure love and devotion and commitment. The New Testament, it doesn't matter if it's Paul or if it's Peter or if it's who it is writing, says that we're supposed to love each other. We're to abound in love. We're supposed to be a group that cares about each other. And it's not just, again, the kumbayas and the hugs. Those are great and there's a place for them. But it's walking the last mile of the way. It's crying. It's weeping with those that weep. It's rejoicing with those that rejoice. It's being able to confide in one another and to pray for one another and to be there for one another. It's being able to teach and to share the story of Jesus with each other. John writes over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 beginning. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's be a church abounding in love. Let's be a body, if we're not known for anything else, known that we love the Lord and love his people. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul goes on to talk about this idea of abounding in love, this idea of being able to discern and have knowledge. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. Again, praying for the church at Colossae this time. And to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the discernment of His will. Is it His will or my will? Am I trying to put me first? Am I trying to make God into my image? Or am I trying to make me into the image of God? Am I trying to have a religion that relates to Him or that He relates to me? Am I putting Him with a little g and me with a capital I? I still have trouble with that English rule that says I'm always capital and you're always lowercase. Because I think sometimes we make God in a lowercase. Because I'm all important to some people and everybody else isn't. That's not what the apostle says here. He says, be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How do you know His will? Through His word. These things are written that you might believe, Jesus said in John chapter 20. When we think about being filled and being thankful, we talk about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I got to tell you, I hate that I was teaching class this morning. If I'd been to Miss Pat's class, they came out with bananas and grapes, apples, T-bone steaks. It was wonderful. God gives us our food, and it's a great thing. We're not talking about the apples and grapes and bananas. We're talking about the fruits of righteousness. We're talking about when Paul looked at this church, he said, you're showing proof. I can see the fruit of your right wiseness, which is what righteousness means, of your doing right and being right. What I'm thankful for, God, is for what you've accomplished and what you are accomplishing and what you're going to accomplish. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, down through verse 11, so about verse 8, he says, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousnesses from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Fruits of righteousness, fruits of the Spirit. The Bible always talks about producing fruits and the kind of fruits we have to do. Folks, if we live right, we'll produce fruits of righteousness. If we'll live for God in a church, we'll be right acting to one another. There won't be any schemes among people. People won't be afraid of one another. People won't be afraid of being hurt or embarrassed. I heard one time of a church where there was a lady who said, I'll never go forward in that church and ask for prayers. And the visiting preacher, who was a friend of mine, asked, why? Because as Christians, we should always go to one another in prayer. He said, because there's an elder's wife down there that will tell everything and spread gossip. And if I said something, it'd be all over town before I walked out of the door. That's not the righteousness of God. It's not me that achieves righteousness. It's God that achieved righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I can come to obtain that righteousness through faith by living for Him. It matters in the way that I treat people. It matters in the way that I teach people. It matters in the way that I visit the sick and those who've had death come into their family. It matters when we stand up for truth and right. What kind of a church do you want? I want one that I can be thankful for. I want one that I can join Paul and say, every time I think of that church, I give thanks for them. I have been blessed to be a part of this church for almost 24 years now. Preachers don't last that long most places. And I thank God for you. I trust you with my life. I trust the leadership with the spiritual shepherding of my soul. I thank God for the influence you gave to my children. I thank God that you still stand up and proclaim His holy word in a world that doesn't want to hear it. I want to thank God for you every time I think of you. To be honest with you, I never think about coming to work. I always think about coming to the church, not the building. That first slide we had in the fall, the building out in the middle of the bunch of trees, that's not the church. The church is assembled inside. I thank God for the people who constitute the body of Christ. I thank God for the spiritual value you are in my life. Proverbs 21 verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable than to the Lord than sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 1, God says, what means the trampling of your feet at my courts? I detest your holy days. It's not the going through the motions, it's having the emotion that says, I am His and He is mine. It is when my heart is right. It doesn't matter what checkoff list I have if my heart is not right with God. Listen to what Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians 1 and verse 27. Same chapter he had this prayer in, he said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the kind of church that Paul said when he wrote them a letter, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. Let me change right here at the end. Not only do I want a church that's that way, I want to be the church that's that way towards you. Not myself. I'm talking about my part. I want to be somebody that you can thank God for. I want you to be somebody that people think of and say, that's a spiritual mentor. That's a leader. That's somebody who shared Jesus with me. That's somebody who showed me how to wipe a tear away from an eye. That's somebody who helped me when I couldn't find anybody to talk to or love me. I thank God for you. If you're not a part of this wonderful body called this church, I want you to know that you can be if you'll obey the gospel. All you have to do is give your life to Him and live for Him. He died for you. He wants you to live for Him. If you believe based upon the Word of God that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, He can take away your sins if you'll change, we call it repentance, and live for Him instead of for self. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. We're baptized to wash away our sins and to be raised a newborn Christian who becomes a part of the body of Christ, which is His church, which I thank God for. If you've wandered away, come home. Thank God for the church. Today, if we can help you anyway, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?